The feast of the Passover was fast approaching. The holiday commemorating the Hebrew people's hasty exodus out from Egypt, it was just around the corner. And so, soon enough, Jews everywhere would be munching on matzah. They would be swearing off the grainy good stuff and yeasty yumminess in all varieties. They would be clearing the cupboards of it and marking their great, great, great grandmothers and fathers' desperate flight from Pharaoh to freedom, marking it by eating the food their ancestors ate. Unleavened bread, flat little loaves, reminders of the meager helpings Moses and Miriam hurriedly baked with the menacing powers that be breathing down their necks. Reminders of the thrown together provisions rushed out of the oven as the Hebrews raced out the door. And the taste of that bread would lead Jews back in time to taste of liberation. And their mouths would water for the deliverance of days gone by when God had spirited their forebears out of slavery and all along the way then fed them manna from heaven. The feast of the Passover was fast approaching, so John's gospel says. And with smells of crisping, unleavened crackers and cakes already in the air, Jesus took what bread he had and he passed it around among the 5,000 or so spread out there, sprawled on the plain. And in a sight that could not but conjure visions of those earliest Jews out in the desert, collecting manna that had come with the dew of the morning, they ate. They all ate. They ate of the bread Jesus had given them. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The Feast of Booths was just wrapping up. Jews from hither and yon had streamed to Jerusalem for the fall's great harvest festival. It was a week-long campout. It was kind of the Woodstock of ancient Israel, only churchier and family-friendly, of course. And so down the hillsides and in the streets and on rooftops, everywhere you looked, these ritual tents and huts and lean-tos, they had sprung up. And the whole nation had descended upon the city to sleep out of doors. The crowds would wake early, and they would throng their way to the temple, where they would make offerings in thanksgiving for the season's bounty, and make offerings in celebration of the year's yield of figs and dates and pomegranates and grapes and olives. And it was all hands on deck for the priests. Every Harry, Nancy, John, and Anthony in Israel, they were all on duty. They were working round the clock, tending to the swell of sacrifices. And they would be tuckered out. They would be tired at the end of the day. But when the day was done, the priests and the people, they would dance. They would dance. And stars would blaze forth above. And in every campsite, the bonfires would burn. And the giant candelabra gleamed from the temple courts. And there were legions of musicians with lutes and drums and with lyres. And they would process and set the streets pulsing, and all around them, these lilting, leaping masses moved in rhythm, raising up torches to the night sky. The city on a hill It was a lamp on a stand. The Feast of Booths was just wrapping up, so John's Gospel says. And with the city and with the sky still lit up in everyone's minds and memories, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The Feast of Dedication was drawing near. That's Hanukkah, that span of 8 days when all of Israel would be decked out with menorahs, when all of Israel would be remembering the great revolt of yore, remembering the rebellion of the Jews of old against their overlords, remembering how the people had taken back their temple, how they had taken the foreign idols installed there and dashed them to pieces, how they had taken up, once again, the worship of their own God and in their God's own house. In the days leading up to Passover, to the Feast of Dedication, rather, all of Israel would be rallying in spirit. They would be reading from a cycle of scriptures, the same scriptures every year, just as every Christmas time we read about John the Baptist and the Virgin Mary. They would be reading these scriptures which promised them that no matter what, no matter what oppression they might suffer, God would yet restore their fortunes and put the world to right. In the days leading up to the holiday, leading up to the Feast of Dedication, Israel would be reading from the prophet Ezekiel. They'd be reading, "Because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there is no shepherd, I, the Lord God, will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will feed them with good pasture. They shall lie down in greenest grazing land. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the straying. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them with justice." The Feast of Dedication was drawing near, so John's Gospel says. And with those very words ringing in all of Israel's ears, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Over and again, John's Gospel gives us these glimpses of Jesus immersed in the customs, immersed in the scriptures of the Jewish community. We see that the holy ritual and the holy writ of the Hebrews, it's the water Jesus swims in. It is oxygen. The life of the synagogue is the air in his lungs. His days and his destiny play out within the deep coursings of this great faith. Jesus is, he's swept along by its currents. The Feast of the Passover, then the Feast of Booths, then the Feast of Dedication, with Sabbaths sprinkled in liberally for good measure. John shows us that Jesus is who he is, in no small part because his religion has made him to be who he was meant to be, week by week, and season by season, and year by year, slowly, subtly, over time, so that no one, and not even he, notices it happening. Slowly, his religion fills him up. And by its constant, ceaseless flowing, his religion carves out canyons and caverns within him. His religion forms and fills a vast reservoir a font of virtue and values within him that cannot but burst forth in creative acts of extraordinary conviction and courage and compassion. With those at the feast of the Passover longing to taste of liberation, Jesus becomes the bread of life. And he sets up a distribution line on the lawn. With those at the feast of booths, those revelers holding up torches to the starlit heavens, Jesus dances. And he worships with such joy and abandon that he shines like the sun, like the light of the world. With those at the feast of dedication, praying to be led from exploitation and iniquity to greener pastures, Jesus is the good shepherd. John's gospel shows us the old-time religion coming to life in new ways in Jesus. John's gospel shows us the stories and the assurances of the tradition Jesus has taken in by osmosis, now coursing out as he riffs on faithfulness in exciting and brave and unexpected forms. And this is what the rhythms of religion aim at. This is what church is about, sweeping us up into its mighty tides, drawing us Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, drawing us out of the shallows into greater and ever greater depths of trust and gratitude and selflessness. This is what the rhythms of religion aim at. This is what church is about, a force bigger than us. A force beyond us, channeling through us, flowing through us, clearing the flotsam in us, and ebbing away, bit by bit, ebbing away at the roughness in us, carving out canyons and caverns within us, forming and filling vast reservoirs, fonts of virtue and values within us that cannot but burst forth in creative acts of extraordinary conviction and courage and compassion. This is what the rhythms of religion aim at. This is what church is all about. The steady on, slow like molasses, you'd almost sleep through it, unseen to the naked eye, shaping of saints and hewing of heroes whose imaginations and spirits are so steeped in the customs and in the scriptures of the communion of great souls that when there comes an hour of consequence, and when there comes a moment of grave decision, when there comes an opportunity, you say something, or you do something. You say or do something so surprisingly lovely and large-hearted. You say or do something so daringly generous and good. You say or you do something so risky, so recklessly faithful that you can barely believe that it's you. You who've said it. That it's you who've done it. That it's you who have become bread for the hungry. That it's you who have borne light into darkness. That it is you who have sought and shepherded the lost. That it's you, that it's really you who have stood up and who have stepped up and who have spoken up. John's gospel shows us that we should jump in. The water is fine. Another way to say that may be that we all ought to just park our fannies in the pew. Sunday in and Sunday out, relax into the rhythms of religion. And I promise you someday when the time is just right, out in the world, church will come to life in and through you in a new way. And you will scarcely recognize the saint that you have become. Amen.